Good morning. This year at Britton Road, we have a new theme, which you can see on the PowerPoint there. 2020 vision, seeing as God sees. And our text that goes along with that theme is from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. This is actually a prayer that's prayed by King Jehoshaphat. Started to say Josephus, Jehoshaphat, and he ends that prayer with these words: "Our eyes are on you." This morning, I want to talk about this prayer that Jehoshaphat prayed, and let me see if I can make this work. Okay, it's not going to work. All right, let's go to the next slide. There is a phrase just before these words that Jehoshaphat ended with. He said, "We do not know what to do. Our eyes are upon you." And in order to understand what it is that caused Jehoshaphat to utter this prayer in the first place, we kind of have to go back and look at the backstory. And this morning I'm going to do that in a couple of different ways. We're first going to go back to the beginning of chapter 20 and look what caused Jehoshaphat to pray this particular prayer. Later on we'll go even further back and gain some more insight from that. So as we look back to the next slide, verse 2, there are some people that came to Jehoshaphat, and they gave a report to him, and this is the report that they gave. "A vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom has come to fight against you. They are already in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. The previous verse, verse 1, says, "This is the Moabites and the Ammonites, together with the Manuites, they came to fight against Jehoshaphat." So if you look at that map, you may not be able to distinguish the names of the places, but the largest kind of yellow area is Israel in the north, and Judah is the country that Jehoshaphat is the king of, in the pink below that. And then east of the Dead Sea is the biggest body of water there on the map. East of that, you have another smaller pink area, that's Ammon. And then Moab is the green area below that, and Edom is below that. Well, it's those surrounding nations on the east side of the Dead Sea that have come together, and they've decided that they're going to attack King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And they've actually worked their way around the Dead Sea, and they're now on the western edge of the sea. You really have a hard time seeing it on the map, but right in the middle on the western side of the sea, that's En Gedi. So this vast army of people are gathered at En Gedi. Jerusalem is only about 50 miles north of that. And then Jehoshaphat gets this report that this army is camped there in En Gedi, ready to attack. Jehoshaphat's response to that in verse 3, the first part of verse 3 is, it says Jehoshaphat was afraid and he resolved to seek the Lord. Good idea on his part, I would say. The next part of the verse goes on to say, then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah who gathered to seek the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. Then the next thing Jehoshaphat did was he stood up. This is remarkable. Think about the leadership of Jehoshaphat. When he finds out about this, he calls people to fast, And then he goes to the assembly in the temple in Jerusalem. He stands up in the presence of all the people in public, and he utters a prayer. And I want to read what he said there in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 20. He prayed, O Lord God of our ancestors, you are the God who lives in heaven and rules over all the kingdoms of all the nations. You possess strength and power. No one can stand against you. Our God, you drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel. You gave it as a permanent possession to the descendants of your friend Abraham. They settled down in it, built in it a temple to honor you, saying, if disaster comes on us in the form of military attack, judgment, plague, or famine, we will stand in front of this temple before you, for you are present in this temple. We will cry out to you for help in our distress, so that you will hear and deliver us. The next thing we find out, if you go on to verse 10, is that we have a list of these nations again, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and some other places around Mount Seir. And we found out there's a history with these nations. And the history is that when God brought Israel out of Egypt, they made their way, or tried to make their way, through these countries. And in some cases, they were prevented. But anyway, these nations were not helpful to the Israelites, and they were inclined to attack and destroy them at the time, but God would not let them. God did not let them destroy them. And in verse 11, in his prayer, Jehoshaphat says, look how they repay us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you gave to us as an inheritance. And then that takes us to the next part, which we read earlier, to the end of the prayer in verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. And then he ends with verse 12. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now, I don't know about you, but that speaks highly to me of Jehoshaphat and his faith. But I think there's an element of Jehoshaphat's faith that we don't understand yet. And unless we go back a little further into the story, all the way back to chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles. And when we go back to that chapter, in chapter 17, we learn some things about Jehoshaphat that are really important to help us understand the significance of his response to God here in this prayer. So I want us to look at that. In chapter 17, verse 10, we find out that the terror of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands that surrounded Judah, so that they did not fight against Jehoshaphat. So God had put a shield of protection around Jehoshaphat and his nation. Not only that, but you had people from other countries coming, like the Philistines, which are on the west side of Judah. They brought gifts, they brought tribute, they brought flocks, they brought rams, they brought goats. If you read the whole story, you find out that Jehoshaphat had really started to put together a great nation. We go on, chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, we find out that he also built a great military empire. It says, Jehoshaphat grew stronger and stronger. He built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He carried out great works in the towns of Judah. He had fighting men, valiant warriors, in Jerusalem. And in the next verses, verses 14 and 15, we find out the breadth and the depth of the military force that Jehoshaphat had. He had one commander named Adnah who had 300,000 valiant warriors. Another commander, in verse 15, Jehohanan, who had 280,000 men with him. You go on, there was another commander who was called Amasiah. He had 200,000 valiant warriors. Another soldier by the name of Eliada, a valiant warrior himself, he had 200,000 with his who were armed with bow and shield. Next to him, he just goes on and on, there's another 180,000 who were led by Jehozabad. They were all equipped for war. These, by the way, that adds up to 1,160,000 warriors. And the picture you get in the text is that all of these 1,160,000 warriors are mostly in and around Jerusalem. But not only that, verse 19 of chapter 17 says, these are the ones who serve the king besides those that he stationed in the fortified cities throughout all of Judah. So get the picture. Here's King Jehoshaphat in Jerusalem, surrounded by a skilled army of 1,160,000 people with other divisions out in various places in Judah. And you have these nations coming from the east side of the Dead Sea who are camped in Gedi 50 miles away. My question would be, with all of his military might and with God's blessings, what did he have to fear? Why was he compelled to look to the Lord and not his own military might? Well, chapter 18 is where we learn the answer to that question. And in chapter 18, there's a lot that happens, and I'm not going to tell the whole story. But basically, in chapter 18, Jehoshaphat makes an allegiance with King Ahab. And King Ahab wanted to get Jehoshaphat to go with him and attacked Ramoth-Gilead. Well, the first inclination that Jehoshaphat had was to check with a prophet of God and see if the Lord wanted him to do that. Well, King Ahab had lots of prophets, hundreds of prophets that he consulted in times like this. But when you read the text, you find out these are all guys that were yes men. They would tell Ahab anything he wanted to hear. And if he wanted to go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, well, they would say, that's what the Lord wants you to do. Go do it. There was actually a prophet of God to be found in the country. His name was Micaiah. Jehoshaphat insisted that they call him. And when he came, he kind of sarcastically said, yeah, go attack. And the bottom line was that the Lord told him, if you go do that, you're going to die. But of course he did it anyway. We don't understand exactly why Jehoshaphat did it, but Jehoshaphat went with him. And Ahab connived around to where he thought, okay, I have an idea. Jehoshaphat, why don't you put on your royal robes and I'm just going to dress like a soldier? Well, the enemy had already decided they're not really going to attack anybody else except the king himself who's wearing his royal attire. So they go into battle, and as things happen, the Lord is involved, and the enemy finds out that this is not really the king that's wearing the royal attire, so they back off. And one of the soldiers from the enemy just decides to shoot an arrow up in the air. Guess where the arrow lies? Right between the armor and King Ahab's back. King Ahab eventually dies. Jehoshaphat goes back to Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat has learned a lesson. Not until a prophet of God comes to him, confronts him about what he's done, and then he realizes the error of his way. God has mercy and grace upon Jehoshaphat because Jehoshaphat's done a lot of good things. He's repented. And so chapter 18 in that story is where Jehoshaphat learns where his real strength lies. And so when we get to 2 Chronicles 20 verse 12 again, and we hear Jehoshaphat's prayer, he says, "We are powerless against this great army that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Isn't that marvelous? And I think the marvelous thing about this is, if we go to the next slide, we'll start our application here. Wise is the person or nation that recognizes their weakness in the midst of their strength. Jehoshaphat realized where his real strength rested. It was not in his 1,160,000 soldiers. It was not in the garrisons that he had placed all around Judah. His strength was in the Lord. He now understood that. And even in his strength, he knew his weakness. I think this is one of the hardest lessons for us to learn. Because when we feel strong, when we feel able, when we feel powerful, we're not inclined to rely on God. But maybe that's when we need to rely on God the most. Because our strength is not really what it appears to be. God's strength is real. Wise is the person, the nation who recognizes their weakness in the midst of their strength. You know, even as a nation in America, we need to recognize this. I've read things on Facebook recently written by friends of mine who are reacting to things that have happened in Iran and Iraq, and they were kind of boasting about the military strength of America, and you know, you just try to do something to us and we'll just crush you. Well, we are strong. We are powerful. But you know, God is a lot more powerful. God is a lot stronger. And when we start relying on ourselves and our own strength, we get ourselves into real trouble. Because our strength is found in the Lord. The next thing we can learn from this story is that we all need to repent and place our trust in the Lord. This is what Jehoshaphat did. When he recognized the error of his way, he repented. He called on the Lord. We're called to do that today. God calls all people everywhere to repent, according to Paul in Acts 17. We're to place our trust in the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Initially, we do that by faith, through repentance and baptism, dying, being raised with Christ. We're all called to surrender ourselves to the Lord in that way. We all need to repent and place our trust in the Lord. We all need to have the attitude, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. The next thing we learn is that God works graciously in the lives of people who are seeking him, even when they're not perfect. Jehoshaphat was a great leader. He did a lot of great things, but he was not perfect. And yet the Lord gave him a second chance. The Lord blessed him in spite of his imperfection, because the Lord is a gracious, loving, merciful God. We also learn that God hears and God saves. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 9, "We will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and deliver." That's what the Lord does. That's who the Lord is. He's a God who saves. He's a God who hears. Last of all, we learn that the Lord is at work among the nations to accomplish his divine purposes. We didn't really have time to talk about this a lot, but as you read 2 Chronicles, if you read and compare some of the stories in 2 Chronicles with these same accounts in 1 Kings, you'll find out that they're quite different in some places. I think the reason for that is because the writer of 2 Chronicles is intending to tell these stories not so much to show the details of the people involved and their greatness or their lack of greatness, but he's telling the stories to show a picture of God at work in the world to accomplish his purposes. And that's what God was doing in the story of Jehoshaphat. That's what God is doing in the entire Old Testament. God is working in the people of Israel and in other peoples to bring us to a point, or to bring the world to a point, to where he can bring light to the world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ has come. He has died for us. He has been raised from the dead. And because of that, we now have hope. God has accomplished his purpose in bringing his light to the world. And he's calling us to come to that light today. To realize, like Jehoshaphat, we can't do it on our own. We have nowhere to go. We have nowhere to hide. Our only hope is in the Lord. And we need to put our eyes on him. Will you do that this morning, while we stand and sing?